You're to be complimented for the fact that you were willing to go by the rules and try to figure it out just the way we had said to do it. That's true. That's true. I don't. I'll just assume based on your behavior. Okay. If we will do the positive things as opposed to going to these things, we can help the dominant flavor to remain to be positive enthusiasm. The first thing we can do is to assess our resources. Now that happened here. It was obvious that a few people felt like there was at least one or two people who knew a little bit more about working with squares than the other people. And they were willing. They gave pieces the way they wanted them to be given. They wanted them to use them. That was fine with them. They went ahead and did that. What you need to look for are things that are skills and talents and abilities as you assess the resources that are in your discipleship group or in your church group, whatever it is that you're working with. Another resource, you've got your strengths. These are your talents, your abilities, and your skills. The other thing is, who's the leader? And of course, as always true, not always is it that the appointed leader is the actual leader. And sometimes the appointed leader is the smartest person around if they allow somebody else who's got more skill than them in a particular project to do the project and to head that project and not be threatened by that. And it can be a very useful way to approach problems. Another thing we can do is to look at the process. What's actually happening in the group? What are the interpersonal dynamics like? I've been in staff meetings where the guy who was running the staff meeting would stop the staff meeting and say, look, I know we came here to do a job, but there are some things happening between some people in this room right now that if we don't get those cleared out of the way, nothing's going to happen in terms of task accomplishment. And he stopped the meeting, and we dealt with interpersonal concerns before we got back on to doing the task. Now, some people would say, well, let's just redouble our effort, and let's press on with it and just get the thing done. It doesn't work that way, because what you end up doing is cheating. You look for ways of circumventing the rules. Another thing you can do is look for new communication patterns. I saw that here. I almost never see it. But I saw it here. People taking a piece of the puzzle and passing it in a particular way. They knew how they wanted that person to use it. They knew they couldn't tell them how to use it. And so they gave it to them. So that's about the only way they could use it. Okay? And that was good. There's nothing wrong with that. New communication patterns also has to do with process because, especially in Christian groups, we ought to be open with one another. We ought to be frank with one another. We need to share that there are frustrations, that there are some things that I'm feeling in this particular group that are causing me to bog down in the accomplishment of what we've come to do. Recently, I was a part of a task force at our church, and we were to develop a restructure for the whole church, and just, you know, all the way from top to bottom, senior pastor all the way down. Well, there was animosity between me and the guy who was heading up the committee. I felt like the guy had a hidden agenda. And he came in there with a particular structure that he wanted, and he was going to see to it that it got that way no matter what. About halfway through our meetings, it was about 7 or 8 meetings down the road, when I felt fairly sure that that's what actually was going on, one night he and I stayed afterwards, after everybody else had left, and we talked about it and got it cleared out and were able to make amends. And we got on with the job, and we were able to finish it much more quickly because of that. Because you can see how much of a roadblock I could have been in the rest of the meetings had I continued to believe that that's what he was doing. Every time he'd come up with an idea, I'd say, no, I don't go along with that because I could see that as being a part of his hidden agenda. So new communication patterns, being open and transparent and willing to discuss the issues that cause us problems that make it difficult for us to get along with one another. So that was a fun thing. It can show you some of the things that can happen in a small group as you get started. And very shortly after you've gotten started, could be 3 to 5 weeks after a small 2-7 discipleship group has gotten together or some other group that's gotten together. It doesn't take any time at all for the negatives to really creep in there, and we tend to forget this side of it. Now I'd like to move into the next phase of what we're going to discuss in the area of small groups and discipleship making and disciple making. But before we do that, let me just tell you that my name is Bob Linden. And I'm with the Air Force. If those of you don't know that that's what the Air Force wears is blue, this shade of blue. The Navy also wears blue, but a little bit different shade, midnight blue. I've worked with the Navigators ever since I got saved, which was in 1970, by Bill Threlkeld, and Bill Threlkeld is the Missionary Associates leader here on the Glen. He was in the Air Force at the time, too. He was a major in the Air Force, and I was a captain, so I listened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the opportunity that we've got to be able to share some things. Thank you for the beauty of the day that you've created for us. Thank you for your mercies that are new every day. God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we can be able to leave this room changed people, people who can now deal with the issues that concern small group development in a much better way. In Jesus' name, amen. While I'm thinking about it, let me also tell you of an excellent secular book in this whole area. It's by Alvin, A-L-V-I-N, Zander, Z-A-N-D-E-R, copywritten last year. Mm-hmm. There you go. It's called Small Group Effectiveness. It's called Making Groups Effective. That's what it is. Making Groups Effective. It's a small book, but excellent. Excellently done. Well written. Very, very simple. And some super principles. In fact, I'm going to be teaching at the University of Colorado here in the Springs this coming semester. And that's what I'm going to be teaching in small groups. And I'm going to be using his textbook. It's that good.
Is this Christian or secular?
It's secular. Ben, it is.
Do you know the publisher offhand?
Wiley? Okay, that's small printing, but I will be reading everything off of that so you can fill in the blank with the words that are underlined here. Now, why do we study groups? Well, here's some things, and of course, it's all written out for you there, and you don't need to really have to copy anything down on that particular area because it's already typed out for you. Those are at least 7 reasons why we need to study groups, why we need to deal with them effectively. Trying to keep that thing in focus. By the way, anytime you want to say anything or ask a question or disagree, feel free to do so. I don't mind letting Janelle answer all the questions. What is a group? A group is where 2 or 3 are gathered together. But the biblical definition is the same as the above, except that the difference is we are gathered in His name, and He is in the midst of us. And that's an important, very, very important distinction. There are many, many groups that we'll become a part of. And you can even have Christian groups who don't conform to this definition, because they are not meeting with Christ. They're just meeting with some other human beings. They're not meeting with the idea that Jesus Christ is a part of that group, and He is to be the head of that group, and He is to be the one that we pray for in that group so that we can be successful with whatever our task is. But no matter what our task is, when we come together as a group and something more than just a collection of people, He needs to be there, we need to acknowledge that, and we need to spend time in prayer over it. Group process is made up of a number of things, like group norms, which is usually formed around the following things: how we establish relationships, how we establish roles and control in the groups, the various task functions like keeping time, making minutes, making sure the minutes get out to all the people, keeping an idea of how progress or lack of it is being made. And then there are some maintenance functions, that is, suggesting that perhaps there are some people who need to sit down and talk, like myself and the other individual Roger had to do. Some other kinds of maintenance functions as well. Making sure there are refreshments there if that's what you all as a group decide that that's what you want to have and that sort of thing. Some other things that group process deals with is how group solves its problems, makes its decisions, and resolves conflict. How it deals with the social structure. and relate to each other's status. Another factor of group process deals with cohesiveness, and that is dependent upon how much each member knows each other. So one of the things that you may have to do when you're working with a small group, if you don't really know each other very well, is spend some time. And most people feel like it's a waste of time initially. They get frustrated with it, but you need to be able to spend some time learning who in the world you are. Because if you don't do that formally, it's going to get done anyway. And it'll only hamper your progress down the road because people are still trying to figure out, who is this guy? I don't know who Dennis is. I still haven't figured out old Dennis. What's he doing here? He never says a word. I don't even know what he does. I wonder if he's out of high school yet. You know? And you can't figure people out. So you need to take time in your groups, if you've got a function together, to find out who you are. To trust and develop. Through straightforward, fair, and honest dealings with one another, through genuine and open communication. That's a key element. It's not there automatically. Trust has got to be there, or your group won't be effective. And that makes sense. Each of you can say that intellectually. That makes sense. You'll be able to handle that. How many times do we deal with developing trust in a group? We kind of sort of let it happen. You really cannot do that. You have to work at that. And the only way that I know to develop trust is to begin by opening up. Begin by sharing things little by little. You don't have to share big, giant things that somebody may gossip about, but just some things that indicate that, hey, this is going to be an open group that we can deal with. You'll also have to deal with member power and influence. We're human beings. And even though we may not want to admit it, we still want power. We still want influence. And we go about it in many, many different ways. There are lots of different ways to manipulate. There is the loud, resounding voice. I remember them very clearly from my father. And he could manipulate his four sons very easily when he let us know of his displeasure over something. Very loud, resounding. But there are lots of people who manipulate from the background, from the rear of the room, the final seat in the room, and they still manipulate. And there are ways of doing that. Sometimes they know what they're doing. Sometimes they just do it because they've learned that pattern, don't know that that's what they're doing. There are stages of group development, and we're going to deal with that in just a few moments. And you'll be able to identify, to a certain extent, where you are in your group. And there's also the group health. How does the group look? How is it functioning? Is it really doing what it's supposed to be doing? And am I glad I'm still a member of this particular group? The stages of group development are very much like people. We all tend to start off in the infant stage. And so do groups. Now, there are a very, very few times when a collection of people come together and very, very quickly, within a matter of minutes, move out of that infant stage. When you can see that in a panic situation, oftentimes happen. In a crisis situation, out in the battlefield, we'll see that in the military. But you can see that right in downtown, whatever town you live in, under a panic and crisis situation. Same kind of things can happen. In the infant stage, however, you have a tendency to satisfy personal needs of identification. Who am I? And I want you all to know who I am. That's one of the reasons, by the way, we have difficulty with remembering names. We don't have any difficulty remembering a whole lot of other things. But when we first meet somebody, we have difficulty remembering their name. Why? Because we want to make sure they hear our name. Even if we try very hard to hear theirs as well, the emphasis is still on, well, that's nice. Nice to have met you, Alvin. But my name is Bob. And I want you to know that. I don't tell him that, but that's what I want him to know. And so 2 days later, he comes up and says, "Now, what's your name again? You didn't wear your name tag today." And I say, "Well, I've forgotten, but I remember yours." No, I don't do it that way. I say, "I don't remember yours either, and I don't have a good memory for names myself." The fact is, we need to spend time looking at other people and dealing with who they are. Gags, humor, hobbies, and job will be a dominant part of the infant stage. They'll be striving for individual dominance. Somebody wants to be able to control the group. There'll be a great deal of self-identification, meaning this is what I do. This is what makes me important in life. This is why I exist. It's that individual and self-identification. Outside pressures will tend to be far greater and have a greater impact than inside pressures in the group in the infant stage. My reactions to my home, my job, even sometimes my hobbies and friends will have a great deal more pressure about whether or not I even function in the group, whether or not I even come to the group, and not the pressures on the inside. There'll be a non-task orientation because I'm so involved in all the other things. And the dominant pronoun is I. I did this, I did that, etc. Now, if we're fortunate, we'll move out of the infant stage, and not all groups do, folks. There are lots of them that's where they start and that's where they end, is right there in the infant stage. But if they can get beyond that, they move into the next stage of our adult life, and that is the adolescent stage. It's a wonderful stage. You remember being a teenager, right? Change came as a result of pressure for the human being. It's a result of chemical changes in the system and growth and a whole slew of other things that happen in our lives. Same thing happens in a group. There's lots of pressure that's put on that group to function and perform. There are some traumatic and unpredictable periods within that group during that time. There'll be some task, and then we'll fall back and go into a non-task orientation. There'll be some progress, and then no progress. During that time, there'll normally be some role identification. Who's going to do what job? Beyond the appointed ones. Beyond the who's going to take notes, and who's going to call, and who's going to type the notes and that sort of thing, and who's going to be the leader of this group. But as you spend more time, one of the things that you notice then is the dominant pronoun becomes we. And that's a majority we. That's not an all-inclusive we. That's a majority we. We've decided we're going to do that. 9 out of 10 of us at least decided. And it's we. Now, many groups get into this stage, get halfway through it, and go right back to the infant stage and never come out of the infant stage again. Many groups stay right there and never get any further. But there are a lot of groups who go right on to the next stage of development, and that's the adult stage, as you could well predict. The I and the we are replaced by our, and that is an all-inclusive our. There is a great deal of task orientation. There is total energy output towards completing the task. The time tends to be used very, very efficiently and effectively. You're getting things done. When you leave your meetings or you leave your little Bible study groups, you really feel like you've benefited by being there. And you're pleased. There'll be some momentary breakups, but then there'll be some regrouping. There's time for gags. You know, you can be too serious for too long and destroy the group just as well. So in the adult stage, there'll be some time. And you'll end up having somebody whose maintenance function in that particular group is going to be the person who breaks the seriousness with a gag, or a piece of humor, or a joke, or something like that. I've had one Bible study who was one of the guys in there who was just absolutely perfect for that. If we started getting too heavy, he could come up with some wise cracks and some stuff that was relevant, by the way, to the material. Not off the wall kind of stuff, but it was relevant to the material. It just broke us up. But it was healthy and health-giving for our particular group. There'll be more openness, more candor, more intensity. Any speaker will tend to take in everyone. If they're out talking about somebody, to somebody about your 2-7 group or your church organization, whatever it is, when you speak, you'll be able to speak for everybody. In the adult stage, you'll know that everybody's thinking along these lines. It'll be easier to disagree. You can bring things up without feeling like you're attacking somebody's personality, somebody's abilities. Norms and standards will develop here. The expectations that everybody comes on Thursday, when we have our meetings, we start at 7, and everybody's going to be there a little before 7 so we can get started. Sometimes that is enunciated and written out as a codified rule and standard. Sometimes it just grows into an expected form of behavior, and people do it because they like being a part of that group. And, of course, one of the key issues to indicate that a group is now in the adult stage is that people adhere to the norms and the standards willingly, not because somebody's pressured them into it. So now when you go back and you take a look at some of the groups that you're in, you'll be able to identify where they are. And you'll be able to know some of the things you need to do to move them from their infant stage into their adolescent stage and into their adult stage. And of course, one of the things we want to do, if there's a reason for the group to be together at all, is to move them into an adult stage. Now, if you discover that there's no reason for the group to be there at all, disband it. Don't hang on simply because the group's been there forever. You know, there are lots of churches that have Wednesday night services and 3 people come. 3 faithful people out of 2,000 members come every single Wednesday night. But they're not going to cancel that Wednesday night service. They're just not going to do that. That's hanging on to something that apparently is not meeting a need in that particular church. If it's not meeting a need, if the people cannot do not see the need in their own lives for it, you may as well go on to something that is going to meet that need, whereby you can be constructive in their lives. Same thing with any kind of group. Here's some characteristics of healthy groups. There's high morale. People are productive. Workmanship is high. Quality of that workmanship is high. There'll be effective leadership. And it may get passed around. Not formally. Not saying, okay, now it's your turn this week to be the leader. It gets passed around because various people come in with certain kinds of expertise and say, I know something about that particular area. Let me share with you some of the thoughts and some of the things I've learned. All of a sudden, that person becomes the leader for that period of time. Norms are positive and constructive. They're not destructive. They're not ways of degrading people. There's a high degree of commitment. People want to be there. They are willing to be there. There is task orientation, as you might well imagine. The group shares clear and worthwhile goals. They are clear at least to them, and they are worthwhile to them as well. The roles and responsibilities are clearly defined where required, and if not, they're just assumed. Each person is a competent, valued, and is also compatible and has a high regard and respect for each other in the group. That's not a very easy one to have. It is extremely important, though, that people be viewed in your group as being highly competent. Even if you're not sure, you need to have the impression, you need to have the way that you react to people as if, without knowing for sure, the people are competent. Now, they may not look competent. Sometimes they may not come dressed competently. But you might be surprised that they may be the brightest person in that group. They may have the best and the most to share. And they may be able to be the ones who move your group off the dime and towards the accomplishment of what you're a group for. I've seen that happen a lot of times. Encouragement and support for each other is high, and that's necessary. There'll be times when you'll even meet outside of the group. There'll be times when you call one another in the group at other times during the week than when you meet, and for other reasons than just to remind people that the meeting is coming up tomorrow night. Please be sure to be there. Positive attitudes will tend to prevail. There'll be times when things will be negative, and that's okay, so long as you deal with those, but the positive attitudes will prevail. Teamwork is good. There'll be collaboration and cooperation. Individuality is encouraged. Because there's no fear that the person showing some individuality at this point in a healthy group is going to destroy the group. And sometimes that happens, especially if that individuality is actually encouraged too soon when the group is still in its infancy stage. And then the person who is encouraged to show individuality, it's like what they talk about in Timothy, to not lay your hands on somebody too soon after they become a Christian and giving them positions of leadership. You can do that in a group as well. And that person becomes a dominant member of that group and destroys the group. And you never get anywhere with that group. Trust and cohesiveness is high. There's open and accurate communication. And you know that if you share something personal in that group, it's going to stay with that group. It's not going to go out and be gossiped around. Members know what they need to know. And then some. They will find the information they need to have. They will study the information they need to study. They will come prepared to the group to be able to function as a positive group member. Confrontation and conflict resolution are engaged in. People understand that you need to be able to do that, and they'll be willing to do that as well.
Could you spend a moment on that 16th
one? Sure.
There are some Bible study organizations and groups that say you should never have confrontation and you should never have conflict. You should stay away from everything that is in that nature. And how do you relate 16 to that philosophy?
Well, I relate that to saying somebody stuck their head in the sand, because that's impossible if you're dealing with people. If you've got people in your group, and let's hope most of your groups are made up of people, you're going to have conflict. It may not be with axes and shotguns and that sort of thing, but you're going to have disagreements. People are going to come and say, I think it ought to be this way. And they say, no, I think it ought to be that way. And I think we need to move in that direction. And there are going to be divergent opinions and views. And if you don't hit them head on, all you do is destroy the group.
And you feel that you should permit various pursuits in different directions and not try to resolve?
Oh, I think they should be resolved. Oh, absolutely. What I was saying is that you're going to have those divergent views according to the group. That's how they're resolved. They're not resolved with me becoming the dominant member saying, well, look, I'm the leader of this thing and we're going to do it my way. If you don't like it, bug out. That's not the way to resolve a problem. What we do is we sit down and we talk about it. We talk about the pros and the cons. We talk about why we need to be going in this direction as opposed to that one, as well as why we got to be going in that direction as opposed to this one. We need to explore both divergent or all three or four or five divergent ways adequately until we feel we've got a good handle on the background and information that makes up the reasoning behind why we say we should go over here or down this way or down that way. Once we've gotten to that, then we have to sit down and discuss, now of all of those that we've discussed, what looks like the best way for us to go right now. Sometimes you will not resolve that problem right away. Sometimes the people are just so emotionally caught up in what they believe to be true, regardless of the facts, and we all do that, by the way, regardless of the facts, we believe things, certain things to be true, and as oftentimes we'll ignore the facts in order to hold on to a bias. Doesn't make any difference. I've seen that happen. I do a lot of counseling, and I've had people in my counseling environment, and they deny reality. Information that is as clear as black and white because it's right in front of them. Research in the area of drugs, for instance. Very, very clear what it does. Any one of those particular drugs. And they deny that as being reality. You know, sometimes you will not solve that problem initially. And you may have to move away from that aspect and move on to something else and later on come back and approach the divergent views.
Mm-hmm. Perhaps he's talking in terms of a Bible study. Mm-hmm. Our fringe doctrine.
Sure.
We'll never come to a total agreement on it.
Then you have to agree to what?
We have to agree to just accept the different views.
That's right.
And say we don't know for sure.
Unless you can show beyond a shadow of a doubt, biblically speaking, mm-hmm. that a particular view is correct, then you're on very, very soft ground if you push for your viewpoint as being absolutely the accurate one. Everybody else is inaccurate.
But in that case, it's not. You cannot come to a union.
That's right. So you resolve it, the resolution of that is to accept the other person's divergent view as being just as valid as mine. Okay? If that's what you're talking about, that's how I'd resolve that. But sometimes what we need to do, and we've done this in some of our Bible studies, we've said, okay, as we're finished with this particular book that we're studying, that will become a topic that we will do an in-depth study on. We will find every reference in the Scripture that deals with that particular topic. We will look at the Greek and the Hebrew terms and what they really mean and how they were used in the context so that we can come to what will look like at least a good way of knowing whether or not we've got a right to believe the way we believe, really biblically speaking. And we've done that before. Baptism is one of those types of things. And there are lots of others as well. But sometimes you just don't come to resolution and you have to leave it alone.
I'm assuming that when we're talking small groups this morning, we're not talking small groups for PTA.
Could be, but my stress is small groups that are Christian small groups that have
right.
a job to do. But it can be PTA as well.
I'm assuming that what we're talking about here in this seminar has to do with spiritual maturity.
That's correct. It has to do with discipleship.
Yeah.
That is correct. That is the focus. That's right. But many of these principles also apply in the PTA group as well. May have more difficulty coming to the point of a mature group because of the divergent views and the fact that you are not at one with one another because you don't have the Holy Spirit that is between all of you and in all of you. In a Christian group, it's a whole lot different. Or it can be. I've seen some Christian groups that are just as bad as any other non-Christian group that I've ever been in, and sometimes even worse. Another thing about healthy groups is that everyone has a say in the decisions that affect them. There are appropriate behaviors are recognized and they are rewarded one way or another, verbally, non-verbally, pat on the back or whatever. Inappropriate behaviors are confronted. That's one of the things that you don't always find. In fact, you most often will not find in a PTA group or some other non-Christian group, but can be in a healthy part of a Christian group. Get-togethers are productive. I'm talking here now about formal meetings. Sometimes just the get-togethers over an informal dinner, or going out to a play, or the symphony. Sometimes you'll talk about a key issue that was brought up in or will be brought up in your next meeting, and you can actually make some resolution right there. Crises will tend to unite the Christian group as opposed to dividing it and destroying it. Learning and growing is a continuous thing. Now, there'll be plateaus. There'll be times when the growth is not as spiked and as nicely done as it was in the past. There'll be times when it kind of slows down and sometimes can taper off, but it'll be a continuous upward flow, normally.
How do you think a group can make their leader aware of this? Say, most of the group is aware of what the leader really is.
Aware of what?
Of the fact that they're not getting where they, not growing, they're not getting where they originally were striving to go.
Well, that's where the person in the group takes on the responsibility of discussing that issue, just bringing it up. And saying, you know, I really don't think we're moving the direction we need to. You know, maybe I'm wrong. And maybe I have got a wrong idea of where we're supposed to be going. But my idea is that we should be moving in this direction. And I don't see us getting anywhere. Three meetings in a row now, all we've talked about is this one issue. And we've got to come to some resolution, or we're never going to get to where we're supposed to be going. You know, in 2 months. And sometimes it means cutting off the discussion, making a decision. We will talk another hour about this particular topic. We think it's that important. Even though it's been three meetings now, we're going to talk about one more hour. And then, if we do not have a resolution, we will drop the issue, at least for now, and move on to do some other things that are equally as important getting us towards our goal. But each member in that group has got a responsibility to confront the circumstances. And I don't mean in a nasty way, a very pleasant way, just simply to bring the group around to where it's supposed to be going. That's one of the things that's neat about a Christian group, is that each person has that responsibility and can exercise that responsibility without being destroyed by the other group members. That's not always true in a non-Christian group. Yeah?
In your 2-7 groups, I think you have a clear sense of direction or goal.
Sure do.
But in, say, more informal Bible studies, a little group wants to get together to study the Bible and so forth. They seldom spell out any goals, and pretty soon they're very comfortable with each other. They
sure
really like to get together because they enjoy just getting together and studying. But the sense of accomplishment or purpose or direction gets very weak. But to step in and tell them that they're not really accomplishing very much is very volatile.
Absolutely. Lots of things can be voluntary.
What do you do with that kind of a Bible study from the standpoint of a leader overseeing small groups in a congregation that have just settled down for the warm fuzzies?
Mm-hmm. Maybe that's what they wanted to settle down for. Maybe that's what the need is. Regardless of what the leader of the overseer for Bible study groups in the church has as his agenda or her agenda, you may find that that's really what that particular group needs to have, is the warm fuzzies, because they're not getting it anywhere else. They don't get it at home, they don't get it on the job, they don't get it in their avocation. And sometimes just the warm fuzzies around the word is exactly what the group needs, and that's important. However, there can be those times when people just settle in to do that because it's the easy road. It's simple to do. It means I don't have to commit myself to studying and learning God's word and memorizing and that sort of thing. What needs to be done then is to discuss with the leader, perhaps privately, and just say, I'm just kind of curious as to where you think we're going or what you have an idea about what we ought to be doing. And you may find that person is just as frustrated as you are, but not knowing anybody else in that group is frustrated with where you are. But now that he finds somebody who's on his side or her side, then you can say, well, why don't we try to move the group a little bit more towards what our real goal is? In fact, maybe we ought to just discuss what the group is here for. You may find that you don't have a group anymore once you discuss that. It may be only you two that really feel like you're here to really grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as opposed to getting the warm fuzzies.
You know, there are that's really important that a lot of groups, it's good to sit down for knowledge and to study, but, you know, there's a lot of one another commandments in the,
absolutely,
in the Bible that, you know, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, and really you can't do that until you develop that closeness in a group.
That's right. That's right. For a person who tends to be task-oriented and wants to study and talk about the Scriptures, the fellowship aspect of a group is frustrating, especially if it goes on week after week after week after week after week. That person will become very frustrated and sometimes will just drop out of the group saying it was a worthless group. And maybe for them it really was. And maybe they ought not to be there in the first place. But informal Bible studies have multiple goals. The primary one, of course, is the growth of individuals in that group. But the subordinate goals are to help them grow in their openness towards one another, in their caring and concern of one another, in their prayer life for one another. And you can only do that by sharing your prayer life and sharing what you have to have prayers for. And also to grow in God, in the knowledge of God's Word and His wisdom. That's only a part of it, though, you see. It's not always the major focus. If you wanted that as a major focus, perhaps you need to take a seminary course or a Bible school course. If that's what you're really looking at is pure knowledge and information, sometimes that's what you need instead of a Bible study. That's not always true, but sometimes that may be the way it is. If the rest of the people in that group have other needs to, you know, in addition to that. I hope that in some ways at least answers a little bit of it. But it's got to be confrontation again, a positive confrontation with the leader to find out really where he's moving. And you may find out that he like you, or maybe he says, they're right where I want them to be. And if you indicate that that's not where you want to be, then one of his responsibilities is to allow you the freedom of leaving, if that's what you really want to do. Now, there's an equal focus on people and productivity. In the Air Force, I like to say it's mission first, but people always. We want to get the job done, but I've always got to keep in focus the fact that the job gets done through people. The concern is often outside the group members and inside. Say that again. Concern is often shown outside the group for members inside the group by calling and talking with one another. Now, here are some basics of groups. Here's how you get started. First of all, you need to be willing to do so, even if you only have two or three people. Now, the best group size is 7 or 8. You can go up to 12. I've been in groups where the sizes are larger than that, and they've functioned relatively well, up to 20, 25. That's a pretty good size group. Excuse me. You really do better if you're at between 7 and 12. Yes. But it was in smaller groups within that group. We subgrouped it out. Those things kind of naturally happened. And they will do that. People look for those who are like them and they'll tend to collect around them. They'll tend to meet in the same part of the room and sit in the same chairs and that sort of thing. Because they're comfortable. And that's okay, by the way. That's fine. You can ask God to guide your selection of participants. Before you get started in just getting a collected group of people, you pray and ask God to bring those people to either to mind or write to you directly as to who ought to be in your group. You need sensitivity to the needs of the people you're going to approach. You need sensitivity to their aspirations, and you need sensitivity to their hopes. Why are they joining the group? So sometimes group formation can take a long time of collecting people. It can take a whole summer. But you're just getting a group of 7 or 8 people together for the fall. And you spend a lot of time to do that well. Some ideas for first meetings. Get to know each other. There are some really neat ways of getting to know each other. Some really neat little tricks that you can use. We did one the other night at a fairly large gathering. We had about 20, 25 people from a Sunday school class that I'm a part of. And what we did was they had a crossword puzzle. The crossword puzzle had one thing, one line in each of the little puzzle blocks that the person who designed it knew enough about the people to know that each one of those blocks could be filled by somebody's name in that group because they knew who were coming and they knew a little bit about them. And so one thing was, for instance, has a Bible study every week. Another one was owns a motorcycle. Another one has climbed Pike's Peak and that sort of thing. And our responsibility was to go around and find the person who fit the block and fill it until we had either the line across, diagonal, you know, or up and down, plus all four corners done as well. And then we could sit down. And then we did a little bingo thing with that as well. So it was kind of a neat way just to get to know one another. But there are lots of little neat tricks that are like that. They can be a fun thing to way to get to know each other. pray at the beginning. State the reason for getting together. And that, by the way, Bill, will help you to avoid some of the issues if you start right off the bat about why you're getting together and start talking about it initially, if the leader will do that. And tell the group that you want to stress honesty and openness in that group, and then you've got to model it. Stress that the group's discussion is confidential, then you decide on the frequency of your meeting times and the time limits. I've been in Bible studies where we meet every other week from 7 to 9, and we stop promptly at 9. The leader stops it at 9 because that was important to that group. I've been in other Bible studies where we met once a week on a Friday night, and it was 7 until everybody was asleep, and then we woke everybody up and sent them home. If the people want it that way, yeah, you bet. It doesn't necessarily always have to be that way. I've been in one Bible study group right now we've been meeting for 2.5 years. And just except for the summers, we meet socially during the summers because there's just too many things that people are doing. But I've also been a part of groups that say we're going to meet for 3 months or 5 sessions, and that's going to be it, unless people want to continue after that. And that's fine. You discuss that.
Pray at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, in a discipling group, this will work. But if you're in a group where half of them are unconverted,
mm-hmm.
that may destroy the group.
Well, it's a chance you may have to take. But you may decide not to do it, too. These are hints. They're not absolutes. Doesn't mean your group will not function if you don't pray at the beginning. Maybe you pray by yourself before everybody comes, until they become more comfortable with that kind of stuff. Divide your meetings into meaningful portions. They can be one portion can be talking about personal experiences, which is what's gone on in the week. What do you expect to have coming up? Some activities, reviewing scripture, having refreshments. Sometimes we find one of the most productive things is to have refreshments right up front. Not wait till afterwards. Because a lot of times people can't wait to get through the study so they can have refreshments. Okay? They're not there to study, they're there to have refreshments. So you let them have refreshments, and in fact they can bring them right into the group themselves, and then you can sit down comfortably and start discussing God's Word. I still have almost 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Then of course you might want to get into Bible study. That may not be something that you do all the time. We had one system last year where we would go 2 meetings with the Bible study and 1 meeting with fellowship. And that was our routine. And we did it that way. Sometimes it's all Bible study and no fellowship. I've been in some pretty heavy groups like that as well. There may be an elongated prayer time. In our present Bible study group, we do. We spend about 15 to 20 minutes just praying about the things that have been voiced earlier that are prayer requests. And sometimes longer and sometimes shorter. Some basic questions to ask when you're doing your Bible studies. What does this say about God, whatever it is that you're studying? What does it say about me? What does this tell me to do, if anything? Some of the things that we've used from time to time is, I say, okay, now we've discussed God's Word. We've come to the end of our Bible study. What I want you to do next is just reflect on what you studied and what God was telling you. And wait on God to see if there's a way that you should apply that in your life this week. If you haven't already figured that out, let's figure it out now. And then you end your meetings like you began them, in prayer, if it's appropriate. And in most cases it will be, except for the things that Alvin was talking about. Do you go by Alvin or Al?
Depends on what time of the day.
I see. Okay. Here's some other concerns about small groups. Don't let the meetings become an end in itself. The reason for most meetings that you have in terms of discipleship now, and this is what our focus is growth. Personal growth as well as group growth and maturity. Yes?
How do you know when you're growing?
You know when you can, there are some key indicators you can look for. When all of a sudden, when somebody would normally ask you to do something that in the past there wasn't any difficulty with your doing it, even though there was some question as to whether it should have been done, you automatically all of a sudden feel like I shouldn't be doing this, and you stop. There's growth, and you know there's been growth when somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I've rarely seen what a Christian is really like until I had a chance to meet you, Bill. I just can't believe it. I didn't know Christians could actually be like that. Then you know there's been lots of growth. But there's lots of little indicators all along the way. The Holy Spirit is able to prick your heart very quickly when you start to do something, even a shade wrong. And you immediately want to repent of it and ask His forgiveness. Then there's growth. But you'll normally we won't see the growth in ourselves because it's evolutionary. You may not like the term, evolution, but it's evolutionary. It's developmental. You grow into it. And so you don't really notice that you've really grown that much. But then you go home where you grew up, and all of a sudden, people can't believe it's you. I did that. I went home one time, and actually I preached in the church I grew up in. And afterwards, as I was shaking hands at the people at the door, and this one guy came up with a father of a friend I used to play with. He says, Bob, I didn't know you had it in you. Didn't know you could ever do something like that. I would have never predicted that. And those kind of things will happen too. Decide on norms for the group. The norms be things like praying for each other, not only there in the group, but outside the group as well, daily, perhaps. Coming prepared. Now, I have been in groups where coming prepared was such a key norm that if you did not come prepared, you sat in the kitchen and prepared while everybody else sat in the room and discussed it. That's right. It was that heavy. You know what? We had very few people sit in the kitchen more than once. Very few. But that was the purpose for the group. And if you didn't come prepared, you were not looked upon very nicely. It's usually groups aren't quite that heavy. Commitment. Memorizing, calling one another during the week. There are lots of other things. These are just some of the norms that you might want to decide on. It may one another norm may be we'll always meet at this location. Or the norm could be we're going to rotate around to people's houses. Or we'll always meet at the church. It depends on the norms that you all want to establish for yourself. Don't worry about silence. Many people who are leaders of groups have difficulty with silence. And some of you are feeling uncomfortable right now, and it wasn't more than 30 seconds of silence. And when that happens in a group, the leader will oftentimes feel very, very uncomfortable. And they all of a sudden feel like they have got to talk to fill the vacuum. And oftentimes they don't fill it with very much, even though they're talking. Be sure everyone understands that it is everyone's responsibility to make the group successful. It is not the leader. It is not the group former's position to make that group successful. It is each member's responsibility in the group. And if they don't want to take that on, you will not have a successful group no matter how hard you try. Don't expect to have highs all the time in your group. There'll be some times when you think, when people have left, you say, man, that was a wipeout. Nobody wanted to participate. Half the folks weren't prepared. Their minds were off someplace else. You know when this is going to happen mostly? Right around December. Why? Because people could become so activity-oriented around Christmas that the thought of doing a Bible study is a crushing thing to think about. Because Bible study takes time. It takes reflection. It takes real mental effort. And most people are so activity-oriented during Christmas period that they wipe themselves out. And so one of the things that we tend to do is we tend to stop our Bible studies in terms of concentrated Bible studies in the earlier part of December, knowing that that's going to end up being a factor anyway. We may as well live with that and then turn our attention to the fellowship aspects of the Bible study group at least until the big football games are over on January the 1st and 2nd, maybe into the 3rd. You know, who knows what they're going to end up doing eventually, year-round stuff. Meet on a one-to-one basis when it's useful to do that. Try to meet outside the group on an individual basis. Have one person or two people over for dinner. Go out and go bowling with a couple or whatever it is. And encourage that amongst other members. Don't just do it sort of secretively yourself, because then some people will feel like, man, everybody else in that group's been met with except me. I wonder what's wrong with me. Maybe it's my deodorant. I don't use Sure or something like that. So encourage that within your group. We made that as one of our norms. In fact, we made it so much one of our norms, we had schedules. We said, okay, Bob, you will meet with so-and-so on this during this month. It'll be it's your responsibility to arrange the time with X or Y. And that worked out quite well. Key to the group, yes.
Why did the couples group?
Yes. Mm-hmm. But we did have singles in it. And we took that into consideration. Sometimes singles met with singles, and sometimes singles met with the couples. Both groups really benefited.
How is that going to work, though, if it's a ladies group and you're trying to have couples?
Then you don't have couples. Then you meet during the day when there's not this concern about having the couples on a one-to-one. That's right. That's right. The key to the group's effectiveness is what resulted in the people's lives. That's how you can tell whether your group was effective or not. Were people helped? Did people grow? Did they find it useful? And one of the ways you can find that out is, do they stick around? If you've got a Bible study that's been going 2 and 2.5 years, you're meeting some needs, or folks will find it out someplace else. Another thing, variety. Sometimes you'll do just fellowship. Sometimes all we've done is pray for one another. We've had some heavy issues to deal with. And all we do is we spend the whole time praying. We didn't come expecting that to happen. We didn't plan it. It was something that we could tell at the time was necessary, and so we did it. Sometimes you just fool around. You come prepared with your Bible study. You've got it done. But you know the atmosphere is such that if you really tried to do anything, all it's going to be is mechanical. And so to avoid that, deal with the dynamics of the group right then and help the group to be beneficial to where the people are. You don't force the people who are now in as round pegs into that square hole of the Bible study. And you may just say, hey, I can tell the dominant flavor of this group right now is you want to go out and go bowling. Or you want to go out and play miniature golf. Let's do that. Let's go out and do that and have some ice cream afterwards. And you take up the Bible study next week. Now, if that's all you ever do, you may want to deal with, hey, what are we really trying to get in this group?
Bowling.
Yeah. Bowling. Share the responsibilities. Don't make it everybody's, one person's got to always bring the refreshments or whatever. Plan group activities outside the regular meetings. Plan occasional surprises. Occasionally what I've done is I've brought in speakers from another church, from the Navigators, from Campus Crusade when they've been in town, when International Students Incorporated, missionaries, etc. I just bring them in and kind of spring it on the group.
How about, though, you don't bring in somebody if they're not going to be a speaker?
No. Oh, we do that occasionally. If somebody's visiting from out of town and the person wants to come, I don't have any problems with that. They can come and participate. They can even come unprepared and don't have to sit in the kitchen. Sometimes you have you just tell people to come over before dinner and you have dinner prepared if you want to do that. So, and you work at celebrating birthdays and having a special cake, maybe one a month or something like that, or one every quarter, that sort of thing. Now the key to the dynamic Christian group is prayer. That's the key to any group. To any group that is of a Christian group that has as its focus growth and development. Now again, it may be, and we're talking about discipleship now, we're not talking about unconverted people. When we're talking about unconverted people, that prayer may be outside the group. And that's where the function has to be. And you may be praying for the people who are inside the group. You may solicit prayer warriors. And we have done that before when we've had evangelical kinds of Bible studies. And we'll have people praying that night for specific people in the group that we know are unconverted, while we're having the Bible study. We don't pray in the Bible study, but prayer's going on nonetheless, because that's the key to the effectiveness of that group. It helps us to move beyond ourselves, to not see me as having the power and the ability to run the group. It's really God's group. Christ is the central focus of a discipleship group, and that's why it's important. It acknowledges that we are not alone, that we are in and He is in and with us, that He is our guide as well as our guard, and He is our focus. Believe it or not, folks, we're actually going to come to the end. Bet you questioned that for a little bit. Now, here are some dimensions of our prayer life. Pray for our time together. These are some of the things you can pray for specifically in your small group. Pray for effectiveness. Pray for whatever Christ's role is. And one of the repeated things we deal with in our prayer time is that we leave somehow different than when we came in. that even in a small, minuscule, sometimes undetectable way, God has been able to shape us a little bit more into being able to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because that, after all, is our goal. That's Romans 8:29. Praise. Find ways to praise God. Don't just pray with intercessory prayer. But the two hardest parts of prayer are praise and thanksgiving. And you need to have an emphasis in that area. Pray for healing if that's necessary. If you've got people who are sick, pray for love of one another, for openness, for teachableness, and for your time apart as well. And some of the things you can talk about in your prayer time, about your time apart, the responsibilities, relationships, personal concerns, and ministry. Now, a couple of other things you can pray for. Pray for concerns beyond the group. Other Christians that may be meeting at that time that you know of in your church, that it may be meeting for the same reason. You may have. There are churches in this town that have 10 and 12, 2-7 groups in their church alone. And so you pray for them to be able to be motivated and to move off the dime and have the Holy Spirit really work in their lives. Pray for non-Christians. And pray for your government officials. Extremely important. And you can. I think that's being brought out even more so right now because we're in the throes of moving into our general election time. But in the middle of those 2-4 year periods, doesn't seem to be as necessary. But folks, it really is. There are many places in this country that have rules and covenants and things on the books that could stop Bible studies, home Bible studies. They've got it right in this town. They've got it in just about every city and location. Now, what they are, they tend to be those things which would say you have an area that's zoned for or not for a church. That sounds easy enough. You don't want a church necessarily on every particular street. But what's defined as a church? In certain parts of West Virginia, what's defined as a church is a meeting of religious people of 6 or more in a home. That's a church. And they decided not to allow that. It almost happened to me here in this town. At least it did from the standpoint of one of my neighbors who tried to shut me down because he didn't like the fact that the car is parked in front of his home. It wasn't even his, it was in front of his home, but that's not his property. The city owns the property, but he didn't like that anyway. And so he wrote a letter to the city district attorneys and tried to get me to shut down. So you need to pray for your government officials.
Thank you very much.
You certainly will. I understand. No problem. Thanks for being here. I appreciate that a lot. Any questions at this point? I wasn't sure we were going to get through. Sometimes it takes a lot longer than what it has taken today, and I'm glad that we did get through. But any questions or anything you'd like to have dealt with more strongly?
Mm-hmm. You were talking about your highs on your Bible study, and there's going to be highs and lows, and talking about working around certain things, the ball games. When did you compromise for something like that? I mean, and compromise may be too a strong word, but do we tend to let the world run into things that we
no.
do, and then we just kind of fit our study in whenever the world comes?
No, you don't want to do that. And if that becomes the dominant way in which you're having to approach your group because that's where the group is, then it comes time to sit down with the group and say, look, folks, 6 weeks in a row now, all we've done is mess around. Those are good times, and I've enjoyed myself. But I think our original purpose was something a little bit different, and maybe we need to discuss that. What do you think? And so you approach it that way. But there will be times when you need to be very, very flexible. One of the persons on the staff here at the Glen, I don't know if you've heard the name Skip Gray. Skip Gray is the Glen director. And he's been in the business here with Navigators just about since its inception. His original approach to things was very heavy and very straightforward. He had an original term about him that was a nickname that indicated just how strictly he wanted things to be run. He has developed into an extremely flexible person. Very flexible. Not to the point where we don't get things done. We do. And his Bible studies, I think, are very, very productive. But his focus is on the people in the Bible study, not on the function of a Bible study. And we really need to be able to do that. If we don't do it, oftentimes what ends up happening is we don't get the function done either because the people are not being taken care of. that's the purpose for a Bible study anyway. It's the people there. It's not to get a job done. It's to help people grow. And so sometimes you have to be flexible and let it go like that. But there, you don't want to let it go too long. I appreciate the question. Does that help to answer? Okay. Any other questions or comments?
To this book that you mentioned, does it cover a lot of these things in more detail? You know,
it covers some other things than what I have covered today, and that's why I gave it to you. It covers some of the same things, but it covers a lot of other things as well that I have not covered here today, because it's a little bit different approach to small groups. You'll see some of the same principles worked in, but he deals with things, for instance, one of the ways to make groups effective is to make sure you deal with proximity, make sure you deal with homogeneity, and that sort of thing. Make sure that you have rewards for effectiveness and that sort of thing. And while his emphasis would be on work groups, for sure, the principles are true in school groups, Bible study groups, any committee group that's getting together to perform a function that you want to be effective at. The principles would work just as well.
Is the book downstairs?
No, it's not. Not as far as I'm concerned. Not as far as I know. Well, if there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and close in prayer, and I'll let you go. And if anybody else wants to ask more questions, I'll hang around for a couple of minutes. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your concern for each one of us. We appreciate the fact that you are not only in us, but here among us today. God, we know that we have to work oftentimes with groups, and that groups can, in fact, be very, very frustrating. But Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be flexible, that we don't be the cause of frustration in the group, that we would be the healer in the group, the one that helps to make things mend when there are those necessities. Help us to do that in your power and not in the arm of the flesh. And God, the only reason we have groups that are for growth are for our own development as well as for your glory. We pray these things now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming. I appreciate it a lot. Used it in the Air Force when we were dealing with groups, trying to help teachers know how to deal with student groups. And I used it for many a year.
When you're watching groups, what are the specific things you watch for in terms of how to handle the pieces?
When our wives are in the groups?
No, when you are watching. You were watching the table, what were some of the things you were...
I wanted to see if people were going to stick by the rules. I wanted to see if somebody was going to start taking... The last group I worked with, there was one person, he just took everybody's pieces. In fact, and one person got their square done very quickly, like I told you would happen, and held it there, but didn't you know, put their arms around anything. He went around to that person and shoved it right in the middle of the group. You know, and I looked for somebody who might, and he was, and the funny part of it is this guy's very quiet, very mellow, very laid back. You wouldn't have expected that to happen, but he was getting frustrated very, very quickly with doing the whole project. But I'd also look at who begins to look for new ways of communicating information. And you can watch people, and they begin to identify who the strong people are in that group in terms of knowing what to do, or at least who appear to be able to know what to do. And they give the pieces to them. And sometimes people just bow out entirely. I've seen it happen. Five people up here, one person shows their thing in the middle and sits down. I'm done with it. Type of thing. So lots of little neat things.
What's the longest it's ever taken?
Oh, about 45 minutes.
Oh. And you stood there and watched
them? Uh-huh. Yeah, it was fun doing that. Just
what,
to see
did
them
the
get
other people get restless?
Oh, yeah. Everybody got restless. You bet. And we talked about that, too, about... What do you do? Because you're going to have groups that they get to a point of just extreme frustration. What do you do about that? Why did they continue to be frustrated? Because there was one dominant person that wouldn't let the thing move. And nobody wanted to deal with that aspect. And sometimes you need to do that. And you do it very nicely. There'll be a dominant person in just about every group, and sometimes that person doesn't know how to meter their dominance and when to talk and when not to talk. They always want to be the one who controls the whole thing. The leader's responsibility, and sometimes other group members' responsibility, is to be very polite, but also let them know that it's time to let somebody else have a say. Not always easy to do politely, but you have to work at that.
The one person that started out as a square couldn't stay that way if everybody else was.
That's correct. You bet.
That's the one I had.
That's the one you had.
You shared. You shared with us.
Finally. Good. Thanks. Well, appreciate you coming.